I was having so much fun sitting there high-fiving the choirs that came off, I almost forgot I had to go up here. Thank you very much to the young adults and the teens that are in that choir. And I've commented that I think we have a very fine crop of young people coming up these days. It seems like a lot of the hurts and angers and bitterness from many years past has faded away, and I'm just so pleased with the job that our ministry and our camp programs and the parents are doing. It's very heartwarming to see, again, a fine group of young people. Hello to those who might be viewing this on the webcast or out on the future electronic media that might happen. It's good to see all of you out there, or, well, be seen by all of you out there, whatever, however that goes. And greetings to all of you here in Steamboat. It's our first time keeping a feast in Steamboat. Happens to be something like my 59th feast, so I'm just getting the hang of it. And my line is, I'm tired of keeping the feast. I want the real thing to get here. There are different aspects to Jesus Christ's return that each of us might individually look forward to more than another. It might be based on your experiences. I'm not saying it's right or wrong. It just depends on your headset. Maybe certain hurts that you've gone through or happinesses that you see in your life that you would like to have promoted and established in the future. Maybe you look forward to things being fixed. Maybe government being fixed. Maybe peace on earth. Maybe economic well-being, or maybe abundant crops or a clean environment. So you might have many different reasons for looking forward to the kingdom of God or towards the millennium. But one area that I'm really looking forward to is the time of healing that Christ will bring. Turn to Matthew 4, and I want to go over some of the things that Jesus Christ did on his first coming. Matthew 4. Matthew 4 and verse 23 says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease among the people. Then his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought to him all sick people who were afflicted with various diseases and torments, and those who were demon-possessed." And demon-possessed seems to be different than the torments in the previous line. "And the epileptics, the paralytics, and he healed them. Great multitudes followed him from Galilee, from Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and beyond Jordan." Matthew 9:36 adds another line. You don't have to turn there. I'll just quote it. Matthew 9:36 says, "But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd." I don't know. Maybe it's just me, but it seems like there were a lot of sick and mentally disturbed people back at that time. And Jesus Christ was moved with compassion for them. That's a trait that our Savior has that he's not going to lose. I've been studying and looking into the subject of healing in the Bible, not with the idea of like how it's done or anything, but I'm looking at it as if Jesus Christ did it a certain way on his first coming. He did it quickly. In almost every case, he did it quickly. He healed somebody. They were on the ground. He said, "Take up your bed and stand up and walk." I want to know if it's the same in the millennium in the kingdom of God as it was at his first coming, or is it a process when he comes again? And I'd like to share with you what I'm finding. Jesus Christ was able to heal all afflictions, and Matthew 4 says that. He was able to do it quickly. And it's rare that you will find a time that it took any time at all. So you can, even that when it took a little bit of time, it was maybe the time to go wash or go see the priest or do something simple, but it wasn't like they had to wait years or decades. You will find examples where it was a little bit, but it was not the norm. How many broken arms and legs, how much paralysis, how much paralytics, how much demon possession, how much torments were there? It sounds like there were a lot. I can imagine that there were a lot of people who, through the course of construction or something, had broken, you know, they're building these walls or building their house, and they fell through the roof or whatever might have happened to them, and that there were a lot of healings or repairs done on the human body that, you know, they didn't have technology. They didn't have x-rays, and they would splint them and do whatever, but if you broke a bone, chances are you were stuck with it. And if it was deformed, you were just going to have an odd deformity. But Jesus Christ apparently was able to fix these things. At age approximately 10 or 11, I should check my facts before I tell things like this, our son Sean broke his ankle on a trampoline. That's what most kids do on trampolines, I think. Well, it wasn't a big break, but it was a break enough that it broke the growth plate on the inside of his ankle, on the inside of his ankle. I got to think about this. Left. And so what happened over the course of time is his foot started growing inward. And he was walking on the outside of his foot because he was still growing at age 11. And his foot was turning in, and the outside was growing, and the inside wasn't. Well, next thing you know, back problems start, and his normal course of transportation was running between classes, and over time, it became uncomfortable, and it was obvious when you looked at his leg that he had a structural problem, rather minor, but, you know, you have to wonder, in 30 years, If this had gone on and on, what would have happened? How much back problem, how much cripple would he have been had this been allowed to go on? But because we live in a technologically advanced age, we were able to go to a doctor and they were able to analyze it and they were able to intervene and take that ankle and straighten it out. And I'll just tell you gently what they did. They basically cut his shin bone off. They left a little bit just so it'd have something to hinge on. And they cut the tibia off completely, and they just let it dangle there. And then they went and found some donor person that they didn't tell the person they were taking this donor bone, but they got some donor bone, and it was like a 3/4-inch wedge, and they straightened his ankle out, and they shoved this wedge in, and then took a plate and a whole bunch of screws. I think they were the outdoor sheetrock screws, not the indoors. And they hammer drilled them into his bone and wrapped a bandage around it, put a cast on it, sent him home. Well, when you look at the x-rays, you could see this wedge in the leg. I was going to have visual today, but I guess you have to prepare for things like that. So when they took the x-ray, you could easily see the wedge in his leg and all the hardware. They didn't leave any drill bits this time. I knew somebody, they left a drill bit in there. But in 6 months or a year, whenever we took the next x-ray, that bone was gone. The bone that they'd put in there was gone. It's like, how does that work? Doctors can fix the abnormality. They could take and cut that leg and do what they had learned how to do, and they could put it back together, but they can't make the bone disappear. How does that work? God made it work. That's the way God healed his leg. God didn't go poof and the leg became well. We had to do something. The doctors had to do something. And over time, that bone disappeared and it didn't take very long. Most people that see him running around today, and he's been running 4 mile workouts, so that leg is amazingly well, and it's by the way God designed the body, the way he put it together, he allows it to work. The doctors knew what would happen when they did what they did, but they could do what they did. They could put this stuff in there, and they could take out what they didn't need when it was done with, but they can't heal his leg. They can only set it in motion. They can do their part, but it's God's laws at work. Doctors can work on the ankle fairly effectively, but doctors can't fix the mind. They can do that to your leg, but they can't do that to your mind. Doctors know a lot about the brain, but they can't erase physical experiences. They can't erase the mental trauma. They can't erase PTSD. And factors of mental health that debilitate people probably worse than the broken leg or the twisted ankle. They can observe and counsel and medicate and stimulate and encourage self-help groups, but they cannot fix the mind. They can't heal our minds. At a time when God has bound Satan and opposition's removed, peace is forced upon the land, the majority of the inhabitants that are living in the millennium are going to need their minds healed. They're going to have suffered from the physical effects of war, whether that be missing limbs or weapons or chemical agents, whatever it might be that are bothering. But their minds are going to need healed more than anything. And maybe this is just my imagination, but it seems like it's harder to heal the mind than it would be to fix the leg. Even with God's power, it seems like, does he have to do something a little bit special to heal the mind? PTSD is something I've heard about. I don't fully understand it, nor do I really earnestly desire to. But some of you do understand it, because some of you have it. Or you live in a household or know somebody who has it. From the Mayo Clinic website, I'd like to read the definition. Post-traumatic stress disorder, or PTSD, is a mental health condition that's triggered by a terrifying event, either experiencing it or witnessing it. Symptoms may include flashbacks, nightmares, severe anxiety, as well as uncontrollable thoughts about the event. And sufferers often get stuck in these conditions for life. I grew up around the Vietnam War in that time period, and a lot of those veterans came home and they've never gotten over it. All the self-help groups and the Harley motorcycles and whatever that they've tried to do to move on past that, they haven't been able to do it. In 2012 and 2013, more veterans died from PTSD, or from, I should say, they died from suicide more than were killed in combat. And it's largely a result of PTSD. Matthew 24, the first scripture I gave you, talked about torments. Was that their form of PTSD? Had they experienced things in their lifetime, appalling evil or some other horror, and they couldn't let it go? I suspect that it was. Maybe they couldn't label it quite the same way. Did Jesus Christ heal their mind as he healed their body? And I suspect that he did, because he can do that. He says he did it. Do you think there will be PTSD in the millennium? I think there will be a lot of it. Beyond the definition that I read, there will be a lot of guilt and resentment and anger and bitterness and abuses. How about the loss of all the material goods? You know, we all love our material stuff. How about the people going through the reaction to the withdrawal from the good life? All the bad habits that people can't, you know, let's say a drug addiction, and suddenly they've gone cold turkey and it's kind of been forced on them. all kinds of mental issues that conventional medicine can't fix, not that there will be much there to do or to have. Mr. Oss yesterday talked about the three kinds of healing that will be needed, physical, psychological, and spiritual. I think my mindset growing up in the church has been, that's my mindset, you can answer for yourself. My mindset kind of reminds me of the Sunday evening television show that we used to watch when I was a kid on Sunday evening. It was called The Wonderful World of Disney. And at the beginning of the show, as they were introducing it, this fairy, I think that's what it was, fluttered around and had this magic wand and went, bonk, and suddenly everything was wonderful. I don't see the millennium being that way, and yet many times we describe it that way. That's the way it kind of comes across. When Jesus Christ healed a person, I have to wonder how thorough that was. He didn't have any magic wand, but he is supernatural and he can heal in amazing ways. Did he heal the physical part and the mental trauma that caused it? Did he make the memory of whatever that trauma was go away too? Once he healed it, were they able to think about that? Were they able to reason through that anymore? Did they have any recollection of it? I propose that healing is a process of time. Unlike his first coming, which he did a lot of healing in his first coming, I propose that at his second coming, it's not going to be quite like that. Can he blot out the experience that caused the PTSD? Will people come into the millennium with no recollection? Okay, so they move into the millennium and all of a sudden he does the magic wand and suddenly these people are there's nothing. They have no idea what happened and how they got there and all the horror that they saw was completely gone now. Or will it be a matter that they've come to peace with the event and they'll be able to move on past it? So when Christ makes it disappear, can he make it so that it's just gone? It's like, why are we here? I don't know. Well, you know, it's like, boy, there sure is a mess around here. Like, well, let's get busy. I don't know. I just don't see it that way. Luke 4:17. Luke 4:17 says, "And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor.'" And he did that. He was so many times in the gospels, he says he preached the kingdom of God and he healed them over and over again. "And he has sent me to heal the brokenhearted." And he did that. He says he did that. It says that he did that. "To proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind." More healing. He did that. "To set at liberty those who are oppressed." Oppression is like, I don't know, kind of reminds me of mental jail. And he did that. He set at liberty to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, and then he closed the book. And so basically, that was what his role was at the first coming. But turn over to Isaiah 61. While you're doing that, I'm going to discuss this word brokenhearted. It says he healed the brokenhearted. This word broken is two words. The broken is to either literally or figuratively to burst, to break, to break down, break up, break in pieces, broken, crush, destroy, hurt, or tear. And the word hearted has to do with the heart, the inner core being of what people are. It's widely used for the feelings, the will, and even the intellect. Likewise, it's the very center of everything. And then I went over to Bible Soft New expanded Greek-Hebrew dictionary, and it presented this in a different light. It says, people will have their feelings, will, and intellect crushed. Actually, I said that wrong. That previous definition came from that. But people are going to have the brokenhearted is not just a figure of speech. Their will and their emotion, they are going to be crushed people. They're going to be broken. And there's going to be little left of them in their heart. And they're going to be sad and depressed and looking for relief. Isaiah 61 and verse 3 is where Jesus Christ left off in Luke 4. It says, to grant those who mourn in Zion. Now, as I'm reading this, again, I'm going through scriptures trying to see what the healing process is. And so as I read this, I'm looking for key words. And it says, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, mourning is a process. People don't just mourn for a day and then it's over. To give them beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning. If you have an oil therapy or an oil treatment, you don't just go one time to see the person. The treatment goes on and on. It's a process. It's more than one application. It says the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. Is one serving of praise enough for a person? You say, oh, good job, and that's it, no more ever? No, it's a garment. It's something praised. It's something that's worn. That they may be called oaks of righteousness. Now, that's interesting. You think about an oak. What is an oak? Oak is a tree. Is a tree something that just happens instantly? Or does a tree take time to grow? It takes many, many years for an oak tree to mature and process. So is this a process of righteousness happening? The planting of the Lord, if you plant an oak tree, you're going to have to tend that oak tree. And if this is any correlation to the millennium, that's 1,000 years. And an oak tree takes a lot of years to get to maturity. So people are going to have to be, they're going to have a long period of time to be worked into this thing called righteousness, that he may be glorified. So people are going to have to be taught how to serve God and praise God and worship God. So when God's way is a way of, or God's way is a way of righteousness, but people are going to have to be taught that. And then healing is one of the benefits of obedience to God. So let's look at that. Well, doctors use their tools. They use the saw. They use physical things to put together the body to make it well, to mend it the best they can. Ultimately, they're depending on the body's restorative powers to complete what they can't. But God uses spiritual tools to do healing. And he expects us to do our part in the pursuit of healing of the minds. Turn to Philippians 4, verse 6. This is a scripture that just jumped out at me. Philippians 4, 6. It's one of the things that helps the mind simmer down, I guess I would say. Philippians 4, 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. So the people of the millennium are going to have to be taught, you don't keep rehearsing what's happened to you, the PTSD. You don't keep rehearsing that in your mind. You turn your mind over to God's thoughts and God's characteristics, and you think about those things, and things will go better. John 5 is an interesting point when we're talking about healing. Again, as I was going through it, it's like there were little things that would jump out, little nuggets. And that's what I want you to look for as you're reading about the kingdom of God in the millennium. Little nuggets that help explain some of the things that we question. John 5, So this is a story of the man who could not, he was not well enough or strong enough or didn't have someone capable of helping him get into the water. This is a very strange way of healing people where the water would boil and the angel would angel would stir the water up, and only one person got healed in this each time it happened. And verse 11, Jesus had the infirmity for 38 years, answered, "He, Jesus, who made me well, said, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" And they ask him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk'?" But the one who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, a multitude being in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, See, you have been made well. Sin no more, lest a worse thing happen or come upon you." That's an interesting thing to say to somebody. It almost sounds like a threat. Or is it a statement of fact? Sin no more, lest the worst thing happen to you or come upon you. Maybe that's a key to remaining healed. Sin has been an ingredient in people's lives for all the time of civilization up till now. But we're celebrating a time when Satan will be bound. And yet, if this verse applies to it, the remaining population is going to have to apply this principle, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Whether God heals instantly, as Jesus did repeatedly, or whether he heals over a process of time, whether he heals the broken minds quickly or over a process of time, remains to be seen. But Matthew 19:26 says, with God all things are possible. God has the ability to do it instantly, but let's keep reading. Malachi 4 and verse 2. Malachi 4. So many scriptures we read quickly, and it's unfortunate because many times we jump, me included, we jump across things that are important, and when we slow down and read them, sometimes different words will pop out at me. It says Malachi 4:2, "But to you who fear my name." So to you who fear my name must mean that there are people who don't fear God's name. Is it possible that in the millennium there will be people that don't fear God's name? Why else would so many people join Satan when he gets released for a little season? Why would so many people jump on his bandwagon if they were all in love with God and feared God and were happy to obey God? Now, it says, "But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves." Again, very interesting words. Growth is required here. Stall-fed calves don't come to maturity in a matter of moments. It takes weeks, months, depending on what you're trying to do with them. It takes a period of time for maturity to happen in a stall-fed calf. I looked up in the in Mounce's Complete Expository Dictionary this term, son, the Son of Righteousness. They describe it as a royal title. It's the only place in the Bible where this phrase or this word is used. And is talking about Jesus Christ coming. And then I went over to the Bible Knowledge Commentary, and it had an interesting comment. It says, in the kingdom, righteousness will pervade like the sun. Healing, or health and restoration, in its wings or rays refers to the restorative power of righteousness, which are like the healthful rays of the sun. God's people will be spiritually restored and renewed. So as Christ's reign, as his law and his government is over the land, it's going to be like sun, and it feels good to have Jesus Christ in charge. Feels good to have that the rays of the sun hitting on us when we don't feel so good. God has the power to instantly heal, and his time here on earth showed that he cared. He healed probably thousands of people, great multitudes, on repeated occasions, and those healings apparently were complete. Those people in the millennium are going to have to get over their hurts and anger and sorrow and bitterness. But many of the issues that caused all that, the maimed, the lame, a lot of those issues were issues of sin. Man's inhumanity to man. Man trying to domineer and dominate and put down other men. Again, Satan and his demons are away. At that time, they're away. But we've had to go through these things. We've had to learn to overcome sin with Satan here. If we can overcome sin and Satan in this world, then they should have a much better chance of doing it in the world to come. But healing has requirements. There are points that promote healing. Go to Isaiah 58 and we'll touch on something there. Isaiah 58. This is in a chapter talking about fasting. Isaiah 58 and verse 8. Says, then your light shall break. When you fast, your light shall break forth like the morning. Your healing shall spring forth speedily. What does that mean, speedily? Does that mean in a second, in an hour, in a week? To God, 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is 1,000 years. He's got some time to work with people. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry, and he will say, here I am. Well, this sounds like a process that we go through. We read the Bible. We pray to God. He answers us. We pray to God. He answers us. We pray and study. They're going to have to do that too. They're going to have to develop a relationship with God. Flip over to 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. 2 Chronicles 7, right after Kings. 2 Chronicles 7, 14. Says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, so you aren't going to be able to live wickedly, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. So it's a process. You're going to have to do some things, then I'll do some things. They're going to have to learn to follow God just as we've had to learn to follow God. They're going to have to study God's word. They're going to have to listen to their teachers, who's supposed to be us. So we're going to have to learn now to do that. In Luke 17, flipping back the other way, Luke 17, in verse 11, Luke 17, 11, now it happened as he went to Jerusalem that he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourself to the priest. And so it was, as they went, they were cleansed. So again, he sends 10. Okay, go see the priest. And they were all cleansed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, returned with a loud voice, glorified God, and fell down on his face at his feet, giving thanks, and he was a Samaritan. Now that sounds like something that anybody that's been healed of some great thing would do logically, is to fall down and worship God and thank Him. And Jesus answered and said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Were there not any who found, who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And He said to him, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. So gaining physical healing did not change the mentality of the 9. That's interesting. They got a free pass for a better life, but only one person out of the 10 returned and praised God. What was the point? Why bother? Why would Jesus do that? Well, He does it to make a point and because that's He had compassion on them. But Jesus, or God, expects results. Second Timothy 1:7 says that God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. And that takes of washing our mind and familiarizing our mind, dunking our mind in God's Word on a regular basis. They're going to have to learn to do that too. They're going to have a relationship with God, or else they're going to be fodder for Satan when he gets let out of his prison. They're going to have to think about God and again, just wash their minds with God's Word. So is this healing that they're going to go through a process of time? Will it be like Sean's leg that over time it healed and in the end you could, structurally, you could not see a problem with it at all? And maybe they say that broken bone heals stronger than the original. There's one thing that's left behind on Sean's leg. Yesterday I asked him if I could see his scars left from the ankle surgery. It was interesting that he was surprised at what happened to the scar. It hasn't gone away, but it used to be much more prominent than it is now. And as I look at scars on my hand, I have a couple scars I got out of stupidity. There's one right there that you can almost not see, but there's one here. I punched the school bus. I was trying to smack some kid in the head, and I jumped up and hit the top of the window frame, and there was blood everywhere. I also have a scar on the side of my head when my little Welsh pony stepped on my head. And it's a. But I asked Sean to show me his scars. The scars are still visible. They are there as physical reminders of what happened. Whether the scars that people will have in the millennium, whether they're going to be completely healed, or whether God will let that scar be there as a reminder of, you know, you need to obey me, you need to worship me, you need to have a relationship with me. We'll have to wait and see. Mental scars like PTSD are kind of like the mind being cut, if you could visualize that. It bleeds and it develops a scar and then it begins to slowly heal. And if you rehearse the event, it's like picking at the scab and you keep it bleeding and you never let it heal. And with God's Word and washing with God's Word and letting it heal and leaving it alone and letting it, over time, over that 1,000 years, it just may not be visible anymore. Or it may just be like, oh yeah, I remember back when and something happened. When Jesus Christ returns, there are still going to be problems. And there are problems today. But He gives us the spiritual tools to work with. He gives us an incredible network of people. He gives us a church that is a wonderful group of people. He gives us His Holy Spirit that works in us and through us. And even to our offspring, He works with them and through them and through the family, through the parents, through the church, through the systems that have been put in place. And it becomes a wonderful church family, and the the wicked ways of this world, the things that we're trying to forget and put behind us, and the things that have gone wrong over the years, we try to put behind us, and we want it to be gone. We want to wash our minds of it and be free of it and be clear of it. The people of the millennium will have to wash their minds with the Word of God. God's Word hasn't changed. They're going to use the same Word we use. So they're going to have to do it. We're doing it with Satan involved. They're going to do it without Satan involved. What a blessing. It's like, well, that should be easy. Well, it may not be quite so easy, but they're going to have to do it. We're going to have to help them, and we're going to have to guide them and show them. Hopefully, as we continue in the Feast of Tabernacles, we can think about things like this. And as we look around and we see people that have physical ailments, you know, the physical ailments, you can put splints and bandages on the mental ailments, the things that bother us, people in this room, things that bother us, you don't see a splint on someone's head because they've got PTSD or some mental problem going on. But know that people in this room have problems that they need completely healed on. And know that it's a process. And know that as you walk in a righteous manner, and as you submit to God and wash your mind with His Word, and He gives you power of the Spirit of power and love and of sound mind, that you're going to be able to get over the problems that are bugging you and troubling you. How God ultimately does it in the kingdom of God, however He does it, is fine with me. I know He knows what He's doing. I don't have to worry about that. I have to worry about getting myself ready now. But I just look forward with great anticipation to the time when not only will people be healed, but their minds will be healed. It will be a time of healing.